Steve, let me have a go at preaching.
Have you preached?
Yeah, once or twice. And Joan is down there, my wife. And I'm going to share a little bit of biographical stuff this evening, just for a few minutes. I wouldn't normally do that, obviously, but since you, many of you don't know me and you don't know Joan, that Joan has put up with me for 49 years of marriage. You don't need to applaud now, but perhaps congratulate her after the service. And we actually came to this church only at the beginning of the year. It might seem a lot longer to poor Steve, having an old geezer like me, you know, sitting here putting faces and everything like that. We have three children, obviously all grown up, and we've got three grandchildren. We've got a fairly brand new grandson, Fred, who's 2 months old, and he lives in Hull with his mum and dad, our son and his wife. And then we have a single daughter in Grimsby, as some up there call it, Grimsby to us down here. And then our eldest daughter, Natasha, and her husband, Gary, live in Deal on the south coast. Nice place to visit with our other two grandchildren, Adam, who's 12, and Hannah, who's 15, going on 19 or 25, however you care to look at it. And I originally came from Coventry, which is where we grew up, and I was ordained. And we spent 6 years in quite tough mining area, so we're quite familiar with mining areas, of which Biddulph certainly historically is one. And we were, for 10 years, I was the vicar of St James's New Chapel, which some of you might know, the church on the hill, back in the 80s, so we knew Robert and Gail Carter reasonably well, and sometimes met with them and prayed with them. And then we had 11 years in Burton-on-Trent, sampling the beer, and very interesting time in Burton-on-Trent. And then we came back and I finished my ministry at St Martin's Church in Tork, which probably most of you know where that is, or we go shopping at Freeport perhaps. So there's a little bit of biography for you. And I can imagine Joan and I enjoy visiting, obviously, our grandchildren down in Kent. And they live in Deal, and sometimes we walk over to Sandwich. You may have heard of Sandwich, one of the old sink ports, and you know your history. But of course, if you're a golfing fanatic, there's some wonderful golf courses there, which of course the Royal St George's has hosted the British Open 14 times, I believe. Any golfers here tonight? No golf. Wasted, I'm afraid. Anyway, that's the setting for my opening story. I can imagine this story. A number of men in the locker room at the Royal St George's. They've just finished their morning round of golf. And they're putting their things away and changing their clothes, etc. And a mobile phone that's on one of the benches starts ringing. A gentleman picks it up and he puts it on speakerphone so everybody else can hear what's going on. A lady's voice says, "Hello, honey, you still at the club?" "Yes, I'm just going for lunch with some of the guys." "Well, I'm shopping with Trudy in Canterbury and I've just been by the jewellers and they've got the most exquisite diamond necklace which would just go with my new dress for the ball." "How much?" the man said. "It's in the sale. It's only $9,500. "Well, if you really like it, you get it." She then goes on, "I've also been by the Mercedes dealership, and they have the new models in. They've got the new sport model, and they have just one in my colour." He says, "How much?" She replies, $95,000. "Well, if you really like it, put down a deposit and see if they've got a good finance deal." And then she says, "Just one more thing. We went by the estate agent and that house I liked is back on the market. They've dropped the price." "How much?" he asks. "$1,000,003. Well, offer 1 million, I'm sure they'll take it. But if not, we can always go the extra. Thanks, honey, she says. Bye. The other men's faces have dropped. They're gaping. And the man looks round and says to them, whose phone is this? Now, whatever does that story have to do with the psalm tonight, you're asking? And you're already wondering why ever you asked this bloke to give us a message, Steve. Well, when I think it was Jez asked me for some sort of a title for this message, and I looked at Psalm 65, and I thought, well, it's a prayer for rain, actually. Which, I don't know when you last prayed for rain. Anybody? Well, our farming friends. Occasionally, I do, because I'm a crofter. I have an allotment. And yes, sometimes I say, Lord, my leeks are going to bolt soon if we don't have some rain. But of course, if you live in some of the communities that Steve has been talking about this evening, you would be desperately praying for rain in some of those places, wouldn't you? Because it's going to make the difference whether you're going to starve this winter and be able to feed your family or not. Something that most of us don't have to think about as we push our trolleys round Sainsbury's. And so the title I've given this is How to Pray When You're Stressed Over Money. Because we don't usually have to deal in farm goods, so to speak, but money. And just a few words from the psalm. Actually, yeah, I am going to quote the psalm. It says, "Oh, visit the earth," and then it goes on, "drench the ploughed fields, soak the dirt clods with rainfall as harrow and rake, bring her to blossom and fruit." And if you are a gardener and you look and it's really been baked, you really are very grateful when that rain finally appears, aren't you? I know we're pretty miserable about the rain in this country, and we usually are praying against it because we're walking in Scotland and they have a bit too much up there. And as I thought about this psalm, it's not easy, particularly if you're a new preacher as I am, to be asked to preach on a difficult passage of scripture, because it's not easy to preach on a psalm like this, or lots of the psalms. In fact, when I look back on my ministry, I could only think of about three of the psalms I'd ever preached on. The obvious one, the 23rd psalm. Psalm 91, which was a message on when you're in trouble, what do you do? And if you're in America, you ring 911. That's not Psalm 91, verse 1. And of course, Psalm 139. I've preached in that, certainly at, baptisms and weddings and things like that. So, but the Psalms, we were hearing from, and I'm awfully sorry, I don't know the lady's name who preached. Sorry? Gillian, who preached last week. And she reminded us that the Psalms, the book of Psalms, is a hymn book. And that's exactly correct. But it isn't just a hymn book, is it? It's also a prayer book. And one of the things that I've had time to do since I've retired, I can do a bit more study than I used to. And so earlier this year, I decided to do an online study of the book of Psalms, which I started about March time. And so I was quite interested when took me a while to spot that you were actually preaching on them. So I've been a couple of Sunday nights just to see, and not because I'm preaching, but just to say, yeah, it'd be good to hear. Because it's not very often you ever hear people talk about the book of Psalms. But they're really a book of prayers. And I think the first point that I'm just mentioning here is that if we're going to find help from the book of Psalms, they're a book to help you find your voice in prayer. As a vicar, right, I've talked to many Christians over many years who say, "Vicar, I really find it hard to pray." I say, "Join the club," I do myself at times. But actually, God has given us a book that, in the Bible, that will really help us to pray if we know how to use it properly. And really, that's what I'm going to talk to you a little bit about this evening. And I am going to look a little bit at this psalm. The psalm begins, "Silence is praise to you, Zion dwelling God, and also obedience." You hear the prayer in it all. And alongside my course, I've been reading a little book on the Psalms. I don't know how many of you would have ever heard of a great German theologian, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a great pastor as well as a theologian, and he was put to death by the Nazis just before the end of the Second World War, but he's written a little volume on the book of Psalms, and I'm just going to read you a quote from his book. "Now, there is one book of Holy Scripture that differed from all the other books of the Bible in that it contains nothing but prayers. This is the book of Psalms. So if the Bible contains a book of prayers, we are to learn from this that the Word of God includes not only the words he wants to say to us, but also the words he wants to hear from us, because they are the words of his beloved Son. It is a wonderful gift of grace of God that he should teach us how to commune with him in words. We can do this by praying in the name of Jesus Christ. The Psalms have been given us for the very purpose of teaching us to pray in that name." And one of the things I encourage people to do, certainly over the last few years, I've met people, as I'm sure Steve has, and perhaps many of you, who are going through all kinds of very difficult circumstances in their lives. And it's hard for them to talk to God about what's going on in their lives. But the Psalms can give you the words. And I've been meeting just recently with a gentleman who's going through a very stressful time in his marriage. And I talked to him about a couple of psalms that I said can help you to bring your feelings and emotions to God. And so what I often encourage people to do is to try and find the psalm that actually fits where you are in life. And I don't know you, you've only just probably met me, of what's going on. We've got some trying circumstances in our life at the moment. And the Psalms are helping me in that. Now, this psalm, right, in a sense, in the Psalms you'll find that there's a whole lot of categories. In my online study, I think it gives us about 10 different ones over the 10 weeks of the study. But there are, in the book of Psalms, there are laments. There are songs about and prayers about kingship. There's prayers or about longing. There's a lot of the Psalms that question God. Well, you couldn't say that to God. Well, I said the psalmist does. You know, you read Psalm 137 lately, you know, about those by the waters of Babylon. You know, they were angry, weren't they? And you'd understand them if you knew what they'd been through. So there's praise psalms, and this one is a thanksgiving psalm. There's a lot of thanksgiving psalms. And of course it's harvest thanksgiving, and this is a great psalm for harvest thanksgiving. And the psalm, if you look at it in detail, you can split it up. The psalmist begins by praising God's presence and protection in verse 1 to 4. He praises God's awesome strength and sovereignty over creation in 5 to 8. And he concludes by thanking God for his provision and blessing on the land. And it also could be a psalm you could pray if you were stressed over money. Looking out at a congregation like this evening, you think, well, I shouldn't think any of these are stressed over money. But one of the things I certainly learned when I was in talk was that quite a lot of church members, in fact, face stress over money, let alone all the people outside. The the psalmist and Gillian reminded us that in the Psalms, right, the Psalms aren't like our English poetry, are they? They're different. One of the things that's unique about Hebrew poetry is it's very descriptive. And Gillian brought that out to us last week. If you were, how about this for description? You know, you care for the land and water it. You greatly enrich it. The stream of God is filled with waters. You provide their grain, for so you have established it. You drench its furrows, penetrating its ridges. With rains you soften it. It grows, you bless. You crown the year with bounty, and your wagon paths drip with riches. It's rich language, isn't it? It's very descriptive. I couldn't sort of compose stuff like that. And so here's a picture of what, you know, the fact that we've got food on the supermarket shelves is due to the fact that God has been at work in his creation. I've just come back from North Lincolnshire, where our daughter lives in Grimsby. And just on the edge of the road where she lives, there were these massive fields. And as I was coming out in the car one morning, there was the most incredible machine. It was not like a normal tractor. It was like a bulldozer. It got big tracks. It was an enormous machine. And the plough behind it, it dwarfed any plough I've even seen, normal tractors plough. It was, you know, so wide. You think, that's incredible. And you think, with that technology, if the rain doesn't come and keep, in a sense, the soil from hardening, with all that technology, if we had a real drought, as they have in many places, you won't be getting crops from those fields. And if we don't, you might find the prices on Sainsbury's shelves are rocketing up. And then you'll be looking at one another, as Joan and I would, and saying, gosh, our pension is not keeping track of with what's going on. And we really, as I say, going back to our time in talk, found that one of the autobiographical detail, before I was a vicar, I did have another life. You say, did you really? Yes. I was a management accountant with Rolls-Royce Aero Engines. They had a plant in Coventry, not just Derby. And I always wondered if it had come any use to me, you know. Anyway, when I was in talk, I felt the Holy Spirit say to me, it's time you use your knowledge and expertise with money. So, you know, God gives you a tap on the shoulder as you try and pay attention. And Joan and I went on a training day at the headquarters of Christians Against Poverty. I don't know how many of you have heard about Christians Against Poverty. It's a great charity. And we did their training to be money coaches. I could have done it, obviously, without their training, but you're doing it in the way they want. And we then came back and ran their money course. And if you did their money course, if you got debt problems, CAP would then help you to deal with the banks and the building societies and all those, and the, you know, the credit card companies. And we found all kinds of people in the church, as well as outside. One widow who did the course, later became a coach, found that if she continued on her present trajectory, she was spending her savings. And she suddenly realised in about 4 years' time, the savings would be completely gone. And she'd be in a lot of trouble. Another couple came on the course and they said, we've got big problems. I said, how big? They said, our house is just about to be repossessed. Another couple came and they had 60,000 unsecured, just on credit cards. I couldn't believe it. I mean, fancy having an appeal for more money as the vicar. And you've got people facing you in the church. You've got problems like that. And so, if we're stressed about money, and this is where the psalm helps us, because it helps us, in a sense, in a way you're not expecting, because one of the things about this psalm is it's a psalm of thanksgiving. I read to you again, verse 5 to 8. By awesome deeds in righteousness you will answer us, O God of our salvation, you who are the confidence of all the ends of the earth and of the far off seas. And the psalmist is beginning to think about the God who can answer his prayers. And thanksgiving does an amazing thing. We all meditate on negative things, don't we? We call it anxiety. We had a lot of church members who were anxious, stressed over money. But the psalm like this one could help people like that, first of all, to begin to thank God, because it reminds you that we've got a source, a Father in heaven who loves us. I've got a little quote from a preacher I like to listen to, and he says this about the importance of thanksgiving, particularly when you're going through difficult times. He says this, I have purposed to try to live in such a way that nothing ever gets bigger than my consciousness of God's presence. Sometimes conflict can be as simple as bad news on TV. If it starts to weigh on my heart and grow bigger than my awareness of God, I consciously turn my affection towards Him to become more aware of His presence. If that doesn't... he says, if that doesn't work, I turn the TV off. He says, I can't just know in my head that He's bigger. I have to have my entire being in a position where I'm aware of His presence. And he says, when I stay closer to the presence of God through thanksgiving, I not only become aware of His absolute ability to invade the impossible, I sense His radical love and delight in me. And as I give thanks for the good gifts He's put in my life, I present convincing evidence that He's my Father, He is for me. If you were to read that lovely passage in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus talks about the birds of the air, He's wanting to get His disciples' eyes off what? Their troubles and worries and anxieties onto what? The Heavenly Father who provides for the birds of the air. And so, as he talks in the Psalms, he talks about the God who established the mountains by His strength, the one who is girded with might, who stills the roar of the seas, the roar of their waves. So, the second thing we can get out of this Psalm is giving thanks. When we have the confession, the one thing that I got from the confession when Steve allowed us a time of silence was, do you know, I don't thank God enough. I did sit down tonight, we normally say a grace, and I thank God for the potatoes, the sweet corn, the cabbage, and the runner beans that all came from the allotment. But also, of course, for the poor bird that had to give its life up for me to enjoy chicken. And God's provision for me tonight. So, thanksgiving can help you. And my last point, because I'm going on already. How can the Psalms help us with our feelings? I mentioned that I've had time to study, which I didn't, you know, when you're a busy vicar, you don't always have time to study as you should. You know, let's not go there. That's I'll wind Steve up tonight. But I also started at the beginning of the year an online course on Christian mindfulness. If you go to the Doctoral Health Service for depression or lots of other emotional other things, they'll nearly always prescribe things like CBT or mindfulness for you. Well, there's Christian mindfulness. And of course, the focus of Christian mindfulness, as any of these things is, you've got to stay in the moment. And meditation is the key. Now, Christians, I believe, should meditate. I suffered when I was first ordained depression. And I learned that Christian meditation on the Word of God is the key. It certainly delivered me out of depression, which is another story. And one of the things that I've been doing with the course is something called Lectio Divina. Quick show of hands, how many have heard of that? Well, Lectio Divina. If you were Roman Catholics, you'd definitely have heard of it, because But it's basically an ancient way, going back right to the very early centuries of the church, where particularly in monasteries and places like that, they would read passages of scripture and they'd do it in a particular way, so that they don't just hear it, but they learn to meditate upon it. And there's four parts to Lectio Divina. And this is where meditation, and I'm only sharing this because you might say, do you know what, I've never tried that, I might give that a go. You know, it's 1500 years or more old. Why haven't I discovered it before? And there's a little sheet on my left as you go out where you get your books on Lectio Divina, and you think, oh, I'll have a look into that. There's a couple of websites, pick it up on your way out. But I use Lectio Divina, and there's four stages. Lectio is reading, so you read the psalm, but it's even better to listen to it being read. Well, in the days of the internet, you can listen online. You can listen, and there'll even be, God willing, if we're not too strapped for time, at the end of the service, Steve might put a version being sung, so you can listen to Psalm 65. But the first part is the reading. The second, and this is where you normally read it four times, or have it read four times. The second reading through, the first reading, you're just getting the overview of it. The second reading, you begin is meditatio, where you want to meditate on it. And that's a bit like what the cow's doing in the farmer's field. Because the cows enjoy their food more than once, don't they? Because they bring it up and chew it again. We just gulp our dough, they even suggest a mindfulness eating exercise with a piece of chocolate, where you have to smell the piece of chocolate and then put it in your mouth and let it dissolve. You're not just to crunch it down and it's gone. You're to eat mindfully. Anyway, that's another matter. And then the third stage is oratio, which is prayer. So the third time you're listening to the psalm, you're going to be starting to pray some of those phrases. And what you're looking for here is which particular phrase of the psalm, or words even, jump off the page to you. Because that's the part that you need to pay attention to. Because we're trusting that in this process, the Holy Spirit's at work. Because without the Holy Spirit, we're sung, can't we? Any amens? Might be a Pentecostal at the back. Amen, brother! And, you know, you might feel, as you're going through this psalm, or I might feel, it goes like this, praise awaits you, O God in Zion, and to you the vow shall be fulfilled. O you who hear prayer, to you all flesh will come. Iniquities prevail over me. As for our transgressions, you will forgive them. You might feel, I'm overwhelmed with sin at the moment. I don't think God will be listening. Well, that might be the part for you to stay on as you meditate on the psalm. I end with a little illustration how this could help you. Because eventually it brings you to have a confidence in God himself in verse 5 to 8. Because it says in verse 5, by awesome deeds in righteousness you will answer us, O God of our salvation. And it was brought home to me the importance of this when I was first a curate in North Coventry. Oh, I better not go away, I better not wander, so I'll lose this. A man, we ran an evangelism training program, and we had a few people come to faith. And one man, in his late 30s, came to faith. He's married, he'd got six children. His name was John. But it didn't take long before we discovered he'd really got quite a big problem, which he owned up to, which he was an alcoholic. And for about 18 months he was struggling, and people in the church tried to help him. But eventually he made a real breakthrough with God, that he really wanted God to sort him out. But God gave him some real miracles. In fact, God fixed his addiction. But one of his big issues was money. You think, that's right, if you're an alcoholic, you ain't going to have a lot of money, are you? And his family had lived for 3 months on virtually nothing but porridge. I think, goodness me. But when he started to trust God, he also got himself a set of cassette tapes of the New Testament and, I think, the Book of Psalms. And he would begin to read them, listen to them all the time, meditating on them. And he was able to discover the confidence in the God he'd come to know who could help him with his debt. And I always remember I posed as an accountant, and when I helped him to look at his finances, I said, and the vicar at the time was preaching on tithing. And on his mantelpiece, he only got, what we would call social security money, about 80 quid in those days. And he got this envelope on the mantelpiece at home when I was trying to help him. And I said, well, what about this money to the church? He said, that's the tithe, it belongs to God. I said, you can't afford to do that. And you'd have said, that's right, Paul. He said, that's God's, and that's my thanksgiving to God. I couldn't shake him. He had miracle after miracle, I tell you. He went to the off license to pay money off. Nothing to pay, the debt had gone. And within a year, he was out of debt. God got him a job. And when he came to visit us in New Chapel, he got the best car on the church car park. And I said, how do you manage that, John? He said, he provides. And he discovered that because he'd learned to meditate on what God says. And instead of seeing the enormity of his problems, he saw the great big God who could sort him out. Amen. And if you are affected by those things, do have a look at that sheet on the, if you're interested in the Lectio Divina. But if you say, well, I'm struggling at the moment, Jen and I always like to offer to pray with people. And we'll be down here after communion. If you, there's something that we've are triggered tonight, you say, yeah, I'd like, could you pray with me? We'd love to pray with you. So let's just pray together, shall we? Father, thank you that you are our provider. Thank you that this psalm gives us a wonderful image of the wonderful Father that you are, the provide. And that as we meditate and give thanks, Lord, you will open our hearts to the treasures of your house that the writer of this psalm knew all about. Thank you, Father. Amen. Here you go.